And so if today is the most important day of your life, which it is, what would you say if you'd write a letter to somebody? Trust Jesus, right? Yeah, I hope that's what I tell you, and that's what you really believe right now, is that if everything was taken away, the most important thing would remain, and that would be the love of God to you. And I hope the Lord gives you many days, many months, many years on this earth, so that way you can tell a lot of people about God. Let that be your main goal in life, is to tell people about Jesus, okay? And I want you to grow up and do wonderful things. And if you make a lot of money, remember me, okay? Come back and talk to your pastor. But I want you to love God, okay? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these children. I do pray that you will give them a spirit of perspective and of focus on Jesus. No matter what they do in their life, whether it be short, whether it be long, one thing would remain, is that they would love Jesus for what he has done for them on that cross. We ask in Jesus' holy name, amen. Hey, have a great Thanksgiving. I hope you guys eat a lot of turkey and have a wonderful time. Don't forget to watch the parade and all those things, okay? And you don't have school. That's another great thing, right? Okay, you guys can have a seat. I'll answer questions later. Yeah, that's true. If you can open up your scriptures to Genesis chapter 47. We'll begin our sermon there. It's kind of a strange way to end a sermon is on death. End a series on death. What are we doing? I thought it should be like this glorious thing, like dun da da da. In fact, when I was planning this, this wasn't the last sermon. It's actually going to be on forgiveness. But as I looked at the text, I thought that we would switch last week, which was forgiveness, supposed to be the last one. And dying was supposed to be last week, but now it's this week. I think it's very appropriate as we look at this text, as it all comes to a very, very simple point, which is how do we die? That's the question for today. And I think I put the text wrong when I sent it out this week on Member Hub, so I apologize for that. Hopefully you picked up that I wasn't jumping back into the 30s, but it is Genesis chapter 48 that we are going to read. We're going to read 49 and we're going to read some of 50. So fairly long reading this morning, but let's turn our attention to God's word. But let me open up with just a brief word of prayer. Father, as we said early in the service that the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word stands forever. We said that in part, a couple other ways of saying it, but we are saying it now to refocus our hearts, to know that this word that we're going to read is true the day it was written. It was true before it was written, and it is true today and forevermore. A lot of things fade and pass away, but your word is as true as it's ever been right now. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 48. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took him with his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you have fathered, or that you fathered after them, shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of your brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way. When there was still some distance to go in Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'These are my sons, whom God has given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them, and he embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees. What a beautiful picture that is. And he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. You get the picture? And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel has redeemed me from all evil. Bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he shall also be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brother, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to your father, your Israel, your father." Verse 3, "Reuben, you're my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power, unstable as waters. You shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dare rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine, and his venture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a wrestling place was good and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people. As one of the tribes of Israel, Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backwards. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's foot shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a beautiful bow, and fruitful bow by his spring. His branches shall run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with a blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, with Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess a burying place. They buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell at his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. When the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the house of Pharaoh, saying, if I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, I'm about to die in my tomb that I hewn out for myself in the land of Canaan. There shall you bury me. Now, therefore, let me please go up and bury my father. Then I'll return. And Pharaoh answered, go up, bury your father as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of the household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. Only the children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen, and there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a great and grieving lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians. Therefore the place was called Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he commanded them, for his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him into the cave of the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. This is the word of the Lord. A very long word of the Lord. But I wanted to read that because it gives one of the most extensive accounts of one's death than we have in all of Scripture. And it proves this point, which I think is very obvious to you, but I'll state it. Everyone in this room is going to die. I hate to start the sermon that way, but this statistic that I dug up after hours of research, that one out of every one person will experience death at some point in their life. It will happen. This account of Jacob's death really is one of the most detailed accounts, other than Jesus, which we have a pretty extensive account. Most get about one verse, and he died and he was buried. Jacob gets 70 plus verses, and we're going to break this down into three sections because it's a big chunk of scripture, and it's going to go like this. Jacob blesses his children and grandchildren. Jacob and his wishes, and Jacob and his worship. Not many people have opportunity to plan their burial. In their last words, I showed you my grandfather's letter, 4 years passed before he actually died. And oftentimes, death doesn't give us a timetable. We don't know when it's going to happen. What a golden opportunity for Jacob. But don't you have that golden opportunity today? You are alive. I think. Those of you who have your eyes closed, I'm not sure. But most of you are alive in this room. So you have that same opportunity that Jacob had, which is to plan your death. Plan how the rest of your life is going to go. Why does old age or sickness seem to be the only way that causes us to really consider eternal things? Or even to just plan basic things of our lives? So the question today, there's many questions, but one of them could be this. Are you going to make yourself ready? Now Jacob does a lot of practical things, and so does Joseph. But there's some spiritual things that he does as well. Let's look at this, the blessings. One, Jacob blesses his two sons, Joseph's two sons, so his grandchildren, in Genesis 48. As you were reading this, you may be a grandparent in this room, and you could see and just feel the love that Jacob had for these two grandchildren. He doesn't even really know. He even calls them my own, even though he's never met them. They're mine. He says, as I have children, these are mine. What a great, great love that he has. You guys know what this is. This is the grandparent bug that you get when grandchildren start to surround your house and start playing in your living room, or even that moment when you're maybe perhaps given that child in your hand for the first time. It's an overwhelming experience. I obviously haven't had it, but I've seen it. I've seen it with my parents. I've seen it with Rachel's parents. It's a bug that comes upon them. It is a beautiful bug. It is a lovely bug to watch. He loves these boys. He wants to bless them. Now, Rachel's death is still hurting him. He talks about, when we were traveling over here, my sweet wife Rachel, who he dearly loved, he spent 14 years to get her, being tricked. Go back and read his story. He was tricked to finally get to be her husband. He loved that woman. And even just spills out, and we were traveling and she died and we buried her in Bethlehem. And he's got this wonderful memory of his love for her. It never went away. And perhaps it shouldn't. But these children that he's blessing, these grandchildren, are from Egyptian mothers. But that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to him. Because Jacob knows that God works through families. That's why we baptize infants. It's what we say. These are God's children, and the blessings of their parents, we want them to flow down into these precious children who can't even feed themselves. They're just these small little children. They are God's. God is going to work through these children. It is a beautiful thing. I believe it's a very biblical thing for us to do that as we baptize children. It doesn't matter where they came from. Egyptian mother. It doesn't matter to him. He loves them and blesses them. Now, as he's blessing them, if you picked up on this, if this was the first reading, or maybe you read it this week, he's blessing them like this. And Joseph thinks the old man has lost it a little bit. He should be blessing the older son and then the second son in that order. But he doesn't. He reverses it. And so he tries to correct his dad, and his dad saying, "Son, I know what I'm doing. Leave me alone. I am blessing the younger, and the younger will be served by the older." And this is a pattern we see in Scripture. This happens many times. Wasn't Jacob the younger son? Esau was older. And who did God say he loved? Jacob. Esau I had hated, says in Romans and also the Old Testament. Isaac and Ishmael, if you know, Isaac was going to continue that line, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Isaac was actually the second son. Ishmael was born first, who was not chosen to be the child of the promise. It was the younger son. David was the younger son of all these brothers, became king of Israel. Joseph, the hated brother, the youngest, not the youngest, but one of the younger ones, because Benjamin was the youngest, is actually brought into... Now, I love this passage because I'm the second born. And so I remind my brother of these patterns in Scripture that God loves the younger. Now, that's... Why does this happen in Scripture? Because generally speaking, we as humans favor certain people based on things that are human, whereas God does not do that. His economy is totally different. And to prove that, he elevates the younger into preeminence. He saves those that you never would expect would be saved. Oh, they're definitely not that person. And then they are. This is how God works. He is sovereign. He does what he wants. That's, I think, is one of the pictures of this happening. Let me speak to you as a grandparent. I'm not one, but two grandparents here. Let this be a lesson as you read this. Don't waste these glorious years that you have. If you're blessed to have grandchildren and you know them by name and you get to see them and interact with them, don't waste this. Now, I know you're not. I hear the stories of you going and doing all these wonderful things, and it does bring my heart joy. But that can't be all that you do. You have a voice unlike anybody else. I'm telling my kids all kinds of stuff, but they hear it from their grandparents. I'm chopped meat. I'm nothing. So when you speak, know that it has great power. So speak biblical truth. Get them ice cream. Spoil them rotten with toys. Do whatever you want. But don't neglect the wonderful privilege and honor and duty that you have to speak into these children. Tell them about the Lord. They'll listen to you. They listen to everything you say. When I go to heaven, I cannot wait to see my Savior. And shortly behind there, I cannot wait to see my grandmother, who I love dearly. Now, I love her not only because when I lived with my grandparents and during graduate school in Atlanta, she would say, "Honey, would you like steak tonight? Would you like lamb? How about some lobster?" And there was always fresh cut pineapple, fruit, and she always got me this real expensive sharp cheese. I loved her for that, but not only for that. She was always speaking biblical truth into my life. And she changed my life. Grandparents, speak biblical truth to them. They will listen. I promise you. My great, whatever great he is, he's speaking to me now, and I don't know much about him except that he loved the Lord and he wanted me to. And that is powerful. That is so powerful. Don't waste it. Do it today. Tell them about the love of God. Today, when you gather for Thanksgiving, don't do the generic, "We're just thankful, thankful." Thankful to whom? God. And tell them specifically, when you're playing with the toy, say, "God is gracious. He is good. You get it? Don't waste it. Don't waste it. The second thing he does is he blesses his other children, not the great-grandchildren, but just the, or not great, his children. There's 12 tribes, and in chapter 49, it's very, very, I have a strange passage. There's a lot of blessings being thrown around, but there's also a lot of stuff that you wouldn't expect to read. Some bad stuff. But he tells them that they're going to inherit the promised land. And just a little fun fact. Notice But there are 12 tribes of Israel, right? But there are two tribes that do not get land. Levi does not. Levi is going to be the priesthood line of the tribes of Israel. So he doesn't get any land. And in the scripture, it says every once in a while, for the Lord will be their inheritance. That's a beautiful thing. And then Joseph, he doesn't get any land. He was the favorite son. Why doesn't he get any land? One of the things that happens is that two spots now are vacant. You got the 10 tribes, two, Levi and Joseph do not get them. So who gets them? The grandchildren. Ephraim and Manasseh get to become part of the 12 tribes. And again, that was from an Egyptian family. And God brings them in and says, you will receive the promised land. Beautiful. There's a quote by a commentator. He says, this discourse, as we look at this poetic thing in chapter 49, is no ordinary conversation. It's in poetic form, and it abounds in imagery. And Jacob is in full possession of his faculties, meaning he's in his right mind, although he's at the point of his death, yet speaking in a manner that is rich in poetry, symbolism, and prophecy. And so let's look at just one, because we do not have time to go through all of them, one which is Reuben, the oldest. That was the one that we read right out of the gate in chapter 49. The first thing that we see here is that his promise goes unfulfilled. His strength was actually weak. His hopes and dreams were never realized. The first thing he did was that he hoped to go back and rescue Joseph. And he kind of disappeared for a little bit. And then they eventually sold him. And he comes back and he's like, so what are we doing? Because he was going to... His plan did not materialize. Secondly, he offered his sons to be killed if they didn't bring back Benjamin. And Jacob rejected that. Remember that? He says, no, not a good idea. And Judah steps up and says, take my life. Let my reputation be on the line. And Jacob agrees. So he has great ideas, but wasn't a very, very strong one. And then lastly, he laid with his father's wife, adultery and incest with Bilhah. Great promise, completely weak and ineffective. And what this illustrates as we look through this is that generational curses occur. I know this is going to happen to me. There are certain things that I do that my children will pick up that are sinful. And they're going to have to choose whether they're going to listen or they're going to forsake their father in those things. But oftentimes, the sins are watched and observed by parents, and they continue for the third and fourth generation. You may be thinking back to your history and thinking, my goodness, that is something that is following the line. I got to break this. And can it be broken? Yes, it can be broken. So I want to encourage you to think of what those things are and put a stop to them. You have an obligation to your family, to your lineage. Break those. Set a line of godliness and get it going. Secondly, he has certain wishes for when he dies. So the first was kind of the blessings of his children. And now he's going to have certain things that he wants to have taken care of. The first, or one of them, is that he wants to be buried in Canaan, not in Egypt. I know we're here in Goshen, which is Egypt, but I don't want to be buried here. Take me back to where I belong, which is in Canaan. And so they do. They embalmed him by the Egyptians for 40 days, and then 70 days they mourned publicly for him, and then they carried him back. And it says in chapter 50, verse 6, go up and bury your father as he made you swear. Even the Pharaoh knew that Joseph had a promise to keep. And he says, go do it, fulfill it, as you promised. That is like a living will at that time. He is saying, I want to be buried in Canaan. And so the implications here, little practical things here, is that we should be doing similar things. Jacob makes his wishes known, and he makes them promise, and they do. Joseph does this too. He says, I'll be buried in Egypt, but when we inherit the promised land, carry my bones. So think of that. Here's this great, wonderful event of Exodus. And they're all doing the whole Passover thing. And there's weeping and wailing. And what do they not forget to do when they're going to the promised land? They're carrying Joseph's bones through the water. Over 450 years later. What's that over there, Daddy? That's Joseph. We'll get him later. We got to get out of here first. Is it time, Daddy? Yeah, let's get him. Grab one end. And they carried him all the way over and buried him where he promised. That is a promise. It's pretty powerful. And so these oaths that were taken here are much like the contracts that we have. And so I think we should be doing some of these things. Again, very practical stuff here. The first is that burials. How do you want to be buried? Jacob and Joseph have specific details. And no one should assume what we're thinking unless we state them. My grandmother, her bones, she died in Georgia, and my dad and my dad's brother made sure that those bones were taken up to East Liverpool, Ohio, in a grave right next to her son, who she lost when he was 8 years old. She wanted to be buried next to her son in East Liverpool, Ohio. And my dad just told me this week that they went up there and they read this once they put her in the ground. Do this for your loved ones. Tell them where you want to be buried. Now, I'm no fan of cremation. I'm not. I'll state it very clearly. I don't like it. But you should be telling people what you want with your bones. Make that known. Because you don't want these fights. Oh, they would have wanted this. They would have wanted that. Just state it so those conversations die off. Who do you want to be buried with? Make it known. Did you know that being a member here guarantees you a spot down the road in Bethel? One motivation to become a member, perhaps? Especially as maybe getting later in age, you got to figure those things out. Your health wishes need to be known as well. My grandmother opted not to pursue chemo when she had colon cancer. And the only reason we know that is because she was conscious enough to tell us. And so there are things that you can do. DNR type, do not resuscitate. Those types of things need to be known so you get a living will. It's not incredibly expensive. Meet with your attorney, someone. They'll ask you questions that you need to answer. Just do it. Set it up tomorrow. Please. There are other things that we need to consider with medicine. And one of them is medical attention, as we said, with the DNR. The medical power of attorney, as you might know, ensures that your wishes occur. So you do want someone to be in charge of that. So make it known, even if you're young. I've got it done. You should too. I plan to live to be 150. Okay, but I'm 38, and I may die tomorrow. I may not make it through this sermon. Some of you may like that because the sermon would be over, but you need to have these things taken care of. Just as Jacob and Joseph, very practical, follow their lead. My brother said this week as I was talking to him. He's an attorney. He says, whatever you do, don't give Satan a foothold to cause destruction in your family, because that's exactly what will happen. You probably have seen it. There's probably stories all through here. You may even talk about it at fellowship lunch. That families get destroyed over the simplest little things. Assets, what she would have wanted, what he wouldn't have wanted. By doing that, you force them to follow your wishes. And that way there's no ambiguity. Now, there's some things you can't predict, but do the best you can. Your estate, whether it's little or much, make your wishes known clearly and simply and treat your children as equally as possible. Establish the rules that they would appreciate. A number of Thanksgivings ago, Rachel's dad and mother sat us down because we were all gathered together and they said, here's what, they weren't even 60 years old, they said, here's the deal. This is what we want done. That is incredibly helpful. You should do the same thing. Maybe that's what you do this Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving. Let's talk about when I die. Do not say, oh, I have great children. They can figure that out. Oh, come on. Don't be so naive. I know you have great children. Some of them are members here. But when assets get involved. Oh my goodness. Satan wants that, and he wants to ruin them after you're gone. I know of good families that have broken up after parents have died. So in other words, make hard decisions now and try to predict where those problems will arise. Let me move on to something else, which is end-of-life care. Pain management is important. If you want to speak to me more about this, I would love to talk to you, but it's not the most important thing. Now, hospice does great work. I've seen it many times. They do incredible work, but one of their main goals is pain management, as they should. That's why we call them in. That's their goal. Doesn't mean it has to be your goal. Now, I'm all for pain management, all for it. You guys hear me loud and clear. I'm all for pain management. But I'm not for induced comas for weeks and weeks and weeks. Those times when they can speak to you are precious. Don't take those away. Now, you've got to use wisdom and when to do these things. I get it. But use great care. Because we have this account because Joseph was coherent and he could speak, and Jacob was coherent and he could speak. So I'm encouraging you to think through these things. Because relationships could be brought back simply because someone's on their deathbed and they do not want to go to their grave that way. And they will make amends. Give them that opportunity. Ask them, what do you want me to hear? What do you want me to know? People were filing into my grandmother's hospital room just saying, tell me something, Deb. What do you want me? And she, at one point, she's like, why is everybody asking me all these? It's because that's the opportunity. Sum it up for me, Deb. Sum it up for me. Love God. Serve Him. Don't take that away from your parents. Even though they may have some pain, it's okay. God will bring them where they need to be. Conclusion. The promises were fulfilled by the family, and we need to do the same. Thirdly and lastly, Jacob worships. This is wonderful. Jacob worships. In chapter 47, verse 31, it says, at the very end of that chapter, it says, and he said to me, and we didn't read this, swear to me, and he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed, or staff, it may say. That doesn't really sound like much. But Hebrews 11 quotes that verse, and it fills in the story. And this is what it says. You don't have to turn to it. It says, by faith, Jacob. That's a whole by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. He was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and worshiped. He worshiped. Here he is. You can see the picture. He's bowing down. He's holding it because he moved his head. He was sitting on the edge of the bed. And what does he do? He worships. Jacob was a wicked man. He's a sinner. But what did it all come down to? He worshiped the God who could forgive him. What a beautiful thing this was. So when you strip life down to one nugget, it's this. Who did you worship? What is the chief of end of man? Glorify God, which is worship, and enjoy Him. Smile about it. Smile. How did Rick die? We watched him. Almost literally crawling up to this pulpit to preach. And what did he tell his people? Love God. Worship Him. Serve Him. And he did not waver. What a blessing we had. That as a pastor is entering the promised land, what does he say as he's leaving? Worship the God of the universe. Stay focused. Love that man. I cannot wait to see him again. I cannot wait. And I know you can't either. I want to read you that letter. It's not very long. So my great-grandfather says this. In 1972, he died. This was written in 1968, years ago. My prayer for you all, you can tell he's a northerner. My prayers for you all is that you lay up yourselves treasures in heaven. doth neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. He was reading from the King James. And where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Therefore, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's his introduction. Scripture. It's beautiful. He says, God has blessed us with all material things that anyone needs. Now, how are you going to use it? Glorify Satan? Glorify God. Is your life going to count for Jesus or against Jesus? Is your material wealth going to be used to promote the kingdom of God and his Christ or the kingdom of Satan? He's painting a very clear picture. There are no fence riders. You're either for Christ or you are for Satan. That's powerful to me as I read that. I hope it's powerful to you. He says this in conclusion. Anything I may leave you can be a curse or a blessing, depending on how you use it. But God has given you a sound mind, good ears, and eyes. So use them to think upon him, the giver of all perfect gifts, to listen to his still, small voice as he speaks to you from his word, that you may someday look upon your wonderful Savior, Lord Jesus, and praise him. Dad. Have you written a letter like that? Should you? I would encourage you to do so. And hopefully it's saturated in the wonderful goodness of our God that we serve. Tell others who to trust and worship, and it is God. I beg you. And if you don't know God today, if you don't know Christ, you are worshiping Satan. Oh, like, no, I don't. Yes, you do. Turn your life over, repent of your sins, trust in Christ, and then you will truly live the way you were designed to live in worship and honor to your God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the simple, simple gospel, which is to fear God, trust in him. Lord, help us do that. Give us a spirit of urgency with every second that passes, gets us closer to meeting you face to face. Hopefully, Lord, and prayerfully, all of us in this room, upon seeing you face to face, do not tremble in fear, but rather arise in worship, for we have met our Creator. And Lord, for those who do not think that the end will come in destruction, Lord, would you quicken their hearts? Quicken their hearts now, I pray. They may trust Christ for their sins. May we worship and glorify God in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship this God that we claim and love to serve. receive the benediction from God's holy word. It's found in the last verse of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen. I kept you later than usual so I can hear the grumbling of your stomachs. Great news. We've got food right over there. We would love for you to join us. So have a wonderful Lord's Day.